This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
When have you known something in your head, but had to experience it firsthand to really grasp it? This week, we are working on building a new shed, and I had to cut down a couple of trees, and I had to get up on a ladder and use a pole saw to top it off because it was in a kind of a tight spot. And so Annika was my fearless helper. So we had a lot of conversations about gravity, where to stand, where not to stand, and how we're going to set the ladder up to protect ourselves. And thankfully, everybody's okay. But we did learn things about gravity, like when you put your pole saw and you're right at the extent of where you need to be, but you cut from the bottom, gravity will pinch it, and you have to try and pull it loose. There's certain things like that that you know in your head, but when you experience it firsthand, it's really hard to you have to grasp it to let it kind of sink in. Unfortunately, this guy actually had that limb fall on him. That's why I got the photo of it. We didn't have any of that happen. But maybe it's talking about a loss and pain, and you know that when a loved one dies, it's going to be hard. You know when a loved one makes unwise decisions that it's going to be hard, but to live it, those moments when you're afraid, those moments when you miss them on just being able to call them, then you experience it on a different level. There's a deeper level that it hits you. Some of us are learning about inflation. I mean, it's one thing for me to hear about inflation in the 80s and paying interest rates over in the teens. Some of you bought houses in that time frame. It's another when you go to the gas station and you're like, whoa, that was $100? Or when you go to the grocery store and you see the prices go up. It's one thing to know about inflation, it's another to experience. Well, today I start my sermon with this kind of question because this is really the goal of what Jesus wants to accomplish in our passage today. There's a guy who has the greatest head knowledge. He knows everything up in his head. But really what Jesus is trying to do is to get him to experience it on a deeper level through a parable. Here at Crossway, we just go through a book. We preach a book of the Bible one chunk at a time, and we are making our way through the book of Luke. And we find ourselves at the parable that's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we are in Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. You can open up your Bibles that are in front of you or bring your own. That'd be great. You can also have sermon notes in the bulletin as well as online. But this is the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Now do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, who then, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Jesus asked. The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, whether you've grown up in the church or not, my guess is that you at least understand the concept of this parable and the Good Samaritan. I mean, it's a pretty familiar story. We have even Good Samaritan laws that are named after this, about people who help somebody in need and give them protection so that people don't take advantage of their generosity. And so this concept of a Good Samaritan and helping someone in need is actually something that we're pretty well aware of. But if we really want to understand the depth of this parable and what Jesus is truly communicating, it starts by looking at the setting. And it's in this setting that we can kind of gain this understanding. As I said, Jesus was encountering an expert of the law. He was talking to a religious expert. And so this guy came to him and asked him an important question. The question is, what should I do to have eternal life? Now, as we look at this, Luke tells us that the leader's question wasn't quite sincere. I mean, it's an important question. It's a question that we all need to wrestle with. After all, Ecclesiastes tells us that the Lord has put eternity in our hearts. And so all of us at some point wrestle with this question, is there something after I die? Is there eternity? And this man raised that important question, but Luke tells us that he's not really sincere. He doesn't really want to know the answer. Rather, what he's trying to do is test Jesus. And so what we see is that he's trying to set him up. He already thinks he knows the answer, but he wants to set Jesus up. And so Jesus is pretty well aware of this. I don't know if it's the tone in which he asked, if it was just insight of the Spirit of God, but he knew that this was the what was happening here. And what we see is that Jesus engages him with questions to get him to think deeper than he wants to think. He tried to set Jesus up, and instead Jesus is trying to have him wrestle with the depth of that question. So Jesus poses the question back to him. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, in my mind, I can kind of see the expert of the law kind of puffing up here a little bit, you know? Hey, this rabbi, he uses the term teacher, this great teacher is asking me what I think. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a brilliant answer. The expert quotes the Old Testament brilliantly. He puts together two passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, and he binds them together. Love the Lord your God, says Deuteronomy, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Leviticus in there says, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so of all the places he could have gone, the Ten Commandments, all of that, he has a good summary of what those laws were set to accomplish. That it's about loving God and loving other people. And he answers it brilliantly. Matter of fact, Jesus uses this same summary later in Matthew. And so it's an important one. It's a good summary for us as we think about what it is that we're supposed to accomplish in our Christian life, loving God and loving our neighbor. And Jesus affirms this answer, and he says it's correct. And again, you can kind of see this expert of the law puffing up. He's like, okay, I tried to test this guy. I put him in a spot, and now he's coming to me for all the answers. I'm the expert after all. That's when Jesus kind of comes to him with a little bit of a zinger. He says, hey, this is correct, and now we need to move on. He goes, you do this, and you'll have life. Well, the teacher then wants to keep on going, and he says, well, then who's my neighbor? Because in his mind, he had loving God all figured out. He, after all, could follow the laws. He followed them to a T. He crossed every T and dotted every I and marked every checkbox of all the commands that he had to do to follow the Lord and to love God. But what does this loving the neighbor look like? And again, he's trying to self-justify himself and ask himself, well, what, I got this done, and then I'm good. I've got eternal life. And that's where Jesus turns everything on its end, where he tells a story to help him not just know the head knowledge, but to experience the depth of the question that he's asking. Who is my neighbor? This is the setting of the parable. Now, the parable is pretty simple. It's not a huge, long, drawn-out story. There's a man who's traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Israel, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very treacherous. It was a desolate 14-mile trip. And not only that, there is a huge elevation drop, which is about 3,300 feet, which means it was a very narrow path. And the robbers knew this, and they took advantage of it. To have somebody be attacked is not unusual. It would have been the bad part of town or the bad road to stay off of if you didn't have to. And so the fact that this man was traveling down this treacherous road and that this negative thing happened wouldn't have caught anything off guard. But it's clear that the robbers beat a Jew and they left him there to die. The passage says that they beat him up, they left him half dead, and they moved on. Now, in this case, where Jesus is talking about love your neighbor, the people that you would think that would come and help the Jew come along. The first one is a priest. He's one of the people who is like the modern day preacher. He did all the ceremonies that you had to do to show your devotion to God. He comes along and it's very clear that he sees him. He sees him on the side of the road, but he takes an action, not towards him, but rather away from him. The scripture says that he moved to the other side of the road. Now, there could be all kinds of reasons for that. I mean, he's a priest. If he touched a dead body and it looked like this man is half dead, well, then he couldn't do what he needed to do for the ceremony. And you could see in his own head, he's like, hey, I got to get to Jerusalem, because I need to do my priestly duties. I have to go perform all these sacrifices. To touch this man, even though I care about him, would make me do something and put me out of whack. It's more important for me to serve in the temple than to take care of this person or to touch him to make sure he's alive. Because if he's dead, then I have to go through all of these cleanliness rituals and it just is going to cramp my style. You can see the argument that he would have in his head, but he did this and he avoided him. The second man, a Levite, another religious leader, came along and the exact same thing, Jesus says. He saw him half dead and he sees him and he moves around to the other side. Now again, we aren't given the reasons. There could be all kinds of reasons. Maybe this was a setup. Maybe if he helps this man, the robbers will come and attack him. There are all kinds of excuses that Jesus doesn't get into. But what he does highlight in both of these cases is that the people that should have had the natural draw to help this man had the exact opposite instinct. They did everything they could to avoid him. Enters the next person into scene, a despised Samaritan. Now, if you know anything about the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. I mean, the Jews referred to the Samaritans as dogs. They don't view dogs in a positive way like we do. It's not like my golden retriever, Penny, who brings me happiness and joy. The dogs are like the wild dogs or the coyotes. Especially those of you who have small animals like chickens, you despise coyotes because they steal them, right? And the Jews despise the Samaritans, and the Samaritans despise the Jews. The Jews viewed them as half-breeds who intermarried and didn't keep the laws of the Lord and created their own system of temple worship and had their own kind of commands, and so they looked down on them. And it's exactly this person that Jesus says comes along and sees somebody. The geographic location of where this would happen would mean that he's probably a Jew. But unlike those two Jewish leaders who did nothing and actually avoided them, this man comes in and saves the victim. I want you to think about this. It would be like an American soldier laying on the side of the road in Afghanistan or Syria, and somebody in their ISIS colors and markings comes up and sees that American soldier who they despise and brings them to a hospital and heals them. This is kind of the modern image. It would be like a skinhead Nazi guy with all the tattoos seeing a Jewish rabbi priest laying on the side of the road, and even though his Facebook feed has all kinds of hatred against him, has compassion on this person, and he brings him into his home and takes care of him. This is the kind of image we need to have. Whatever you can think of as people who hate each other and want nothing to do with each other, that's the setup. And what Jesus says to this religious leader, that person that you hate came along and saw this man, and he took care of him. And what we see is there is great cost in this. I mean, this person saw the need. He saw the man there. And Jesus uses this very graphic description that he went over him. He risked his life by coming to him and taking care of his wounds on that road, pouring oil and wine. Who knows if the robbers were still around? But he didn't just grab him and dash. He did what he could right there, showed compassion to him in that moment at great risk. And then he put him on his own donkey. If the robbers were to attack him later, he had a donkey. At least he could hit it and let's get going, you know, and have a chance of maybe avoiding being attacked again. But he puts this hurt man on his donkey and starts walking at great cost with him. And then when he gets to his destination, he brings him to an innkeeper, and he asks the innkeeper to take care of him, and he's willing to pay. There's a great cost there. This is the description, and this is the parable that Jesus sets up. He says, you want to know who your neighbor is, and in your mind, you're thinking, it's just all the good people, the Jews, the good people who take care of each other, who are part of the family of God. That's who your neighbor is. Treat the Jews well and all the enemies bad and you'll be fine. That's what the Jewish leader, the expert of the law, wanted to hear. But instead, Jesus turns it on its side and says, here's the story. Two people who are Jews who should take care of their own don't, and they avoid them. And the man that you despise comes and takes care of him, and at great cost. And then he poses the question, which one of these is the neighbor? And you can kind of sense the tension that's happening with this man, because he knows it's the Samaritan, but he can't even speak the word Samaritan. He has to say, it's the one who had mercy. It's like Jesus's zinger there was so bad that he couldn't even mutter the word Samaritan, because the concept of what Jesus taught him was just so contrary to what he thought. But he grasped what Jesus was trying to say. It's the one who showed him mercy, who took the great, who saw a need and did something about it rather than avoiding it at great cost. That's the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, this is what loving your neighbor looks like. He says, go and do likewise. So how does this parable relate to us? I mean, what's the application? The easy one is, you know, just to pick up this whole idea of what it means to be a neighbor. And it's a good reminder for us that Christians are called to love others, including those that are different than us, the weak and the vulnerable. If you look at scripture throughout it, there's always this idea of loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. It's countercultural. In our world, you love those that are easy to love. You hang out with those who are like you. So if you're a Republican, you just hang out with the Republicans. If you're a Democrat, you hang out with the Democrats. If you have a certain age group, you hang out with that age group. If you have certain interests, you hang out with that. If you have certain convictions on different things, that's who you hang out with. But what we see is that Christians are to cross the lines that normally mark out our society, and that we are to reach out to those outside of our own group and care for them. Isaiah even says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. It's easy for us to love those that are like you, but the mark of Christian maturity is how we serve those who are different than us. That's the question, and that's one application that we can see from this. And so I want to ask you a question today. Who are the hard ones to love in your sphere of influence? School, work, neighborhood, church, etc. My guess is that they're the people who are either so much like you that you don't want to admit it, or that they're so different than you that the polarization of our world or the things that can separate us make it hard to be their friend and to love them and to care for them. This is the setup of the parable, though. We see that in order to do something, oh, here's the other question, what excuses keep you from serving and loving those folks around you? We know that serving these people is going to have a cost. It's going to have a sacrifice, and it's going to require that. We need to take the time first to see the needs of others. That's the way we see it. In this, what we see is it's going to require sacrifice, and part of it is just a time. You know, it's clear in this passage that all the people walked by, and they saw him. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me just to rush through life with everything I've got going on that I don't actually bother to actually look around and pay attention to the needs that are around me. This passage should encourage us to slow down and to make sure that that's what we do, that we actually pay attention to the needs around us. So the question I have for you is, what can you do to slow down and see the needs of others? It requires compassion and empathy. Empathy is seeing a need and doing something about it. It's one thing to know that that kid has no friends in school and to feel kind of bad about it. It's another to actually go up and talk to him. It's one thing to know that that person has some needs, that they could need a meal brought to them, or they could use some help around the house, or whatever it is. It's another to have compassion on them and to want to do something about it. And sometimes we see the needs. The priests and the Levites saw that, but they avoided rather than having compassion. And so when we serve others, it requires seeing the need, and it requires having the compassion around it. And so the question I have for you is, what can you do to cultivate compassion towards those who are different than you? It will make us feel uncomfortable, and it will entail risk. As I said, the Samaritan took great risk in his life. And sometimes when we reach out and we serve, especially those who are different than us, there's a cost. I mean, when you engage with people who are different than you, for you extroverts, maybe it's not that big of a deal, and I'm one of those, okay? But for introverts especially, there's a risk there to even go up and talk to somebody. There's a risk of rejection. There's a risk of that, but we're called to do that. There's a risk of what will happen. What will people think about us if we engage with certain people maybe? I mean, there's all kinds of different ways that you could view this risk. But what we see is that the one that Jesus applauds as the one who's truly loving his neighbor is one who sees the need, has compassion, and is willing to take the risk and uncomfortability to do the right thing. The last thing that we see is that it will cost us something. The next day, it cost him something. He went to the innkeeper. It cost him. It cost him having to put him on the donkey and walk that distance. And oftentimes when we serve others, it will cost us our time. It may cost us political clout or political status in school if we hang out with the people who don't have friends. That's the reality of it. But as we see here, is that this is who Jesus calls us to be. He calls us to be the church that loves neighbors. And not just neighbors that are easy to get along with, those ones that will do what help us when we need help, but those who will help us, we can help even if there's no return and where there's a cost to us. It doesn't mean that we can't help those that can help us back, but that's not the implication. Now, if we go through this list and if you start thinking about these questions and you feel like you can't measure up, then guess what? You're exactly where you need to be. Because the fact of the matter is that it's easy for us to make excuses about things and just to kind of move on. But if we truly wrestle with the question that Jesus wants us to wrestle with, we know that those excuses don't really measure up. We don't know why the priest and the Levite did what they did. But we know that they didn't do the right thing, the neighborly thing in that moment. That they didn't really love their neighbor as their self like the law commanded. And no matter what our excuse is, whether they're pious and they sound good, sometimes it's just not doing the thing that we know we need to do in that moment. So I want you to think about, what are some of those excuses that you make? What are the things that keep you from serving? Now, if you feel like you can't measure up in this moment, that's the point. I mean, Jesus wants us to feel like we can't measure up. Now you say, well, that's kind of weird. This whole parable is a setup, and the setting's important because the expert of the law asked the question, how can I have eternal life? And he gave the right answer. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in his mind, he could just check everything off and he could get it all worked out. And then he could have this relationship with God for all eternity. But Jesus knows that it's one thing to talk about loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's another to actually do it. I mean, think about it. It means that anytime I have a selfish thought and don't do what I know I should do to help my wife, well, guess what? I failed. Anytime I know that there's something I could do to help my kids and I'm lazy and want to be on my phone or watch my TV show, guess what? I failed it. I mean, you can go spinning down the road here. Okay, just so we don't leave the kids out. Anytime your parents ask you to do a job and you say yes and you don't do it, you didn't love your neighbors yourself, right? Kids aren't immune to this either. But the fact of the matter is that if we really feel the weight of what it means to love our neighbor, we will never measure up to the standard. And that's the point of the parable. Yes, the parable is designed to try and show us what Christian love is, that's costly, that's willing to go outside of the whole scheme. But the context of it makes it clear that the point is that this guy thought he had life all figured out, that if he just had the head knowledge, then he would be fine and he could earn his own salvation. And what Jesus does is he tells this parable that throws it over himself, head over head, heels, and just as messes with his mind, because it's like he wants him to feel the weight of what it is. An image that I would have is this guy thinks that he can just go to the drinking fountain and drink this little stream of water, and okay, I can love my neighbor, I can keep my mouth underneath there, but what he doesn't realize is that if you really look at it, it's like three fire hoses pointed at you, and it's going to knock you on the ground. Because when you really understand what it means to love your neighbor, there's no way you can do this. And that's the point. See, he was trying to justify himself and prove that he was worthy to God, that he lived up to God's standards. And what Jesus wanted to do is to remind him what Romans teaches us, that there is no one who can live up to the standards, not even one. That's Romans 3:23. And so he gives them the law. He says that there will be no one declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, rather through the law that becomes the conscience of our sin. See, he wanted him to grasp that he didn't measure up. And so he told him this elaborate story that attacks his self-righteousness and thinking he can figure it out. And so if you really feel the weight of what it means to love God and love your neighbor and it weighs on you, then you are exactly the place you need to be. Because here's the beauty of the story, is that Jesus is the even greater good Samaritan. You and I are half dead and stuck in our sin and shame and guilt. And there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. But here's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus came and he saw our predicament. He didn't avoid it and walk away and say, well, they messed up, they're on their own. Rather, scripture tells us that he came to earth, that he lived a sinless life. Even Luke tells us that he's on the road to Jerusalem. He knows the sacrifice that he's going to make. And that sacrifice on the cross is the way that he heals our relationship with God. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid the price that couldn't be paid for our sins. Like the innkeeper who he gave the price, the Samaritan gave it to the innkeeper. He paid the price for our sins so that we can be healed and have our relationship with Christ restored. He took on the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And it is faith alone in his work that will heal us and restore us and give us eternal life. And so the story of the Good Samaritan is a great story that should challenge us to love in a radical way. But ultimately, it should remind us of the cross and that we will never measure up, that we can't justify ourselves and prove that we're worthy to God. Rather, the only way that we can come to God is by admitting our brokenness and looking to him alone for our salvation. And here's the beautiful thing. When we do that, he lavishes us with his undeserved mercy and salvation, just like the Good Samaritan did to the individual who was hurt and beaten. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com